Selves. I will never leave you and I will never forsake you, says the Lord. Even though I walk through the valley of shadow death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Well, welcome this morning. Open, please, your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 will be our text this morning. God has brought us in a journey over the last few weeks concerning how to build a healthy family. There's a need for that in our culture, especially in this day and age that we live in. And it's been our prayer that God would establish our homes and give us a nice, healthy family. So we began a journey a few weeks ago talking about how to have a healthy family, healthy, happy family. We spent time talking about the foundation that goes into building a good family. The infrastructure, as it were. As you build a building, you start with a great foundation. We spoke about the great foundation of having God, having Christ, having the Word of God, having the great passion for Him and loving Him with all that we have and all that we do, of making that supreme choice of serving Him 100%. And then we began to talk about the superstructure, the building itself, what goes into the building of a home. A solid home. We began to talk about the attitude of righteousness, that to have a healthy home and a happy home, it needs to be permeated by righteousness, that if we are Christians, we need to be living as Christians in the home, not just outside the home. Who we are outside should be the same people that we are inside, that righteousness should permeate our homes. Then we spoke about respect, that a good, healthy family is based upon mutual respect for the individual members. Wives, husbands should honor their wives, grant them honor as fellow heirs of the grace of life, who they really are. That wives should respect their husbands, that they should honor them and recognize their value. That parents should honor their children and not just look at them as somebody that we can dispense with. And that children should recognize the worth of their parents. We looked at those things. Now this morning we're going to begin to put in some details and talk about responsibilities. Responsibilities. A good family is a unit composed of husbands and wives and parents and children. And there are responsibilities that we carry on within each one of us. If you don't have responsibilities, don't know what they are, or don't carry them out, then it is civil war every single day. You wake up and declare war upon one another. Start fighting for everything that exists and that doesn't exist in the home. And so a good, healthy family is only done so when it looks at itself and every individual member, from husbands to wives to parents to children, all of us, carry out the responsibilities that God has given us. I'd like us to read the text once again from the area or perspective of responsibilities. Ephesians 5 and verses 22 and following. Would you please stand as you and I read a portion of God's Word. God says in His Word, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to the husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, that He might present Himself to the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He that loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, as Christ also does the church, because we're members of His body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." Father, open our eyes to see our responsibilities today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. No organization, no institution, no family can function without understanding our roles, our job description. And God has done us a great favor, is that we are married and join a family, and God gives us a job description. He gives us our responsibilities, and they are in this text. This text is so full. It is so concise. It is so condensed, but it's all in there. It's packaged in such a way that if you and I stop and ponder and examine it carefully, we will glean everything we need for our own relationships in our own homes and to build a healthy family. And God spells out the responsibilities for each individual member of the family. We're going to begin by talking to the husbands. Husbands, looking at our responsibilities as husbands. Some of you are already husbands. Others of you are looking at becoming husbands. And thereby, we can all benefit from this particular study of God's Word. In preface, though, to looking at our responsibilities as husbands, let me invite you to open to chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians for just a moment. In chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, the apostle, as he concludes the epistle, gives an exhortation to the body, to the general body, but he stops in verses 13 and 14 to address the believers with an exhortation. And it is interesting that if you look at this exhortation, it is really a male-oriented exhortation. Whenever I'm asked to bring a series of messages to men at a men's retreat or a men's conference, I many times will come to this text and talk about the five character qualities every man should have. They are here. Every man should have these five character qualities. Look at verse 13. He says, be on the, what? Alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. He identifies five character qualities that every man should have. Be on the alert talks about his sobriety. Sobriety. Soberness. This area of our responsibility as men calls for sober living. You cannot, no Christian man can properly execute his roles, responsibilities, if he doesn't have a sober attitude towards life. And so he began by saying to us, be on the alert. Secondly, stand firm in the faith. Have deep spiritual convictions. Be a man that really has his convictions in God. His faith is firm. He can stand firm without being moved. Thirdly, courageous. The expression, act like a man, is a word that he uses that describes a man, that a man displays courage, not afraid of anything, he doesn't fear man or fear circumstances, and so that is applied to men as well. Also, be strong. We know that men are endowed with strength. That is a character trait that is almost universal, with rare exceptions, that men are given strength versus the weaker vessel. And then look at verse 14. Also, love, that all that you do be done in love. If you have the first four and omit the fifth, we have failed. We need to be great loving men. So as you and I go through the responsibilities, we look at these five character qualities as the way to execute each of these responsibilities. They are what we are, gentlemen. This is what they call manly traits: sobriety, spiritual conviction, courage, strength of character, and then great love for those in our family and those around us. This is what permeates our lives. Now, when it comes to responsibilities, there are four. For the sake of time and simplicity, and we'll identify four of these to help us remember them. They all begin with a P, so that we will just keep them in mind. The four responsibilities, they begin, first of all, with the word patriarch. The man, the husband, is given the responsibility of being the patriarch in his home. Now, the word patriarch is a term that applies to the issue that it is men, that operates the institution or operates the home. God has given the man the responsibility of leadership. So societies are either patriarchal or matriarchal. For example, when women or the female species dominates the entity or the group, it is called matriarchal. For example, elephants. A herd of elephants are matriarchal. They are the females that actually run the elephant herds. When you see them going across the plains in Africa, you know, perhaps dozens and dozens of elephants, it is the females that are actually directing the herds. So they are matriarchal. Across the savannah, you'll find a pride of lions. They are patriarchal. It is the male lion that actually runs the pride. Now, the females hunt, but the male runs. He's the one that kicks back and eats when they hunt, but actually he calls the shots. So it's matriarchal. So you see, a home is designed to be matriarchal. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Go back there, please, to Ephesians 5. So this is why he began by reminding us in verse 23, Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the what? He's the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. Gentlemen, husbands, you are given the responsibility of being the patriarch in your home. It is your job to lead. It is your job to lead domestically. It is your job in your home to be the one that leads your home. It is not your wife's responsibility. It is your responsibility. It is not your children's responsibility. It is your responsibility. We have some very difficult circumstances today in some homes where perhaps the wife wants to take the leadership, or perish the thought that we have sometimes where children run the roost, especially some strong-willed teenagers want to grab control of the home. Gentlemen, you cannot allow that. It is up to you to make sure that you are the one that are in charge of your home. God has given you the leadership in your home. You're responsible. Domestically, you're also responsible spiritually. As Christian husbands, as Christian men in your home, you're given the responsibility of leading your home spiritually. You need to be the spiritual leader in your home. I'd like to invite you to turn to Job for just a moment. And the book of Job, just before Psalms, is a book of Job. We are looking at Job this quarter in our ABF classes, and it's a marvelous, marvelous book. It's a great book. It's a rather unique book in the canon of biblical history. Of all the 66 books, there's no other book just exactly like the book of Job. Go to chapter 1 of the book of Job, because here what you find is an example of a spiritual leader in his own home. And gentlemen, from time to time, we need a model, we need an example of what it means to be a spiritual leader. Job supplies for us that model. Look at Job chapter 1 and verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz, not Oz, but Uz, whose name was Job. And that man was what? Blameless. What else? And what else? And what else? These four qualities: he was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. In other words, he was in all respects a man of God. There is no substitute, gentlemen. If you're going to lead your home as a patriarch, domestically and spiritually, you need to be a man of God. Now, he was not perfect. The word blameless does not mean perfect. It means that he was really above reproach. That as far as humanly speaking, you could not say he was guilty of any particular sin, because he wasn't. He was a man that was upright, that he paid his bills, he did the letter of the law spiritually and also domestically and also civil law. He was not a criminal in any way whatsoever. He was not a lawbreaker. He was a man also that had the fear of God in him. He reverenced God, and he was also a man who turned away from evil. Gentlemen, there's no substitute for that. That if we're going to lead as patriarchs in our homes, we need to be men of God. There seems to be a mood in our culture that women should be godly and men should be otherwise. God has no such description for us. No, he says it is your job to be the spiritual patriarch in your home, the way Job was, and Job was a man of God. He was a man of prayer. Look at verse 5. It came about when the days of feasting had completed their cycle, that Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And thus Job did how? Continually. In other words, he always prayed for his children. Even when they were grown up, he would still pray for them. He remained, as it were, a spiritual patriarch in his home, a man of prayer. That's why fathers and husbands, we need to be always praying for our children, praying for our families, praying for our wives, men of prayer. He did. We also know he was a man of faith. As you read the Bible, you'll read later on chapters 1 and 2, where God permits Satan to unleash upon Job unspeakable suffering. That in one day, all his children died. All 7 sons and 3 daughters perished in a single day. In a single day, all his material resources were gone. He was impoverished in a single day. And shortly after that, his health was absolutely ruined. He was barely existing. So much so that his own wife, lost all confidence in God. All confidence in God. As of all the trials and all the things she faced, she just said to Job, just hang it up. Curse God and die. But did Job lose his faith? No, he didn't lose his faith. He remained steadfast. He was a man of faith. He provided spiritual leadership. And fathers and gentlemen, husbands, oh, may it be a day when your wife will just give up. She may just throw in the towel and want to drag you down. And that's where your spiritual leadership needs to surface and rise above even that crisis and to say, you know, honey, we're not going to do that. We're not going to stop worshiping God. We're not going to stop serving Him. We're not going to stop loving Him. No, I'm not going to stay home just because you want to stay home. We're not going to do that. We are going to worship God. See, that's what it means to be a leader in your home. When your wife wants to be an anchor, you're going to drag that anchor and bring it with you. You're not going to let her destroy your faith. He was a man that practiced his faith. We don't have time, but later on in the 31st chapter of the book of Job is a remarkable chapter where he talks to God because he can't understand why he trying to please God, that he would suffer these unspeakable things. And he said to God in chapter 31, he says, God, I've done all these things you told me to do. I've been this and I've been that and I've been faithful here and I've done that. All that you wanted me to do, I have done. What gives? What gives? In chapter 31, a display of his character. Now, very few of us can do that to God. Very few of us can say, God, I have done everything that you've asked me to do. But Job could, and Job did, and we should at least aspire to be those kinds of men. But gentlemen, we need to be. We need to be the patriarchs in our homes, leaders in your home. Perish the thought if somehow your children are those that are running your operation. Perish the thought if your wife is the one that's being the vanguard, being the leader in your home. May God allow you to be the patriarch in your home. That is the first responsibility. You are the leader in your home. And a young man who gets married and he starts with his little family, his little wife, and eventually little children come along the way, to see that develop and to see that little husband take ownership of his wife, to see that. Our society is in dire straits because men have abdicated this responsibility. They've abdicated this. And we cannot abdicate this responsibility. We need to take this responsibility and take ownership for our families. The second responsibility, the first is to be the patriarch. The secondly is to be the provider in your home. The provider in your home. But even though our society may have taken a turn, and somehow we have turned this issue of providing for the family, we've spread that out. And since Second World War, when our women went into the labor force while our men were fighting the Japanese and the Germans, etc. When the war ended, the women never came home. They stayed in the workforce. Now, whether that's right or wrong is beside the point. The issue is that it has never lifted up the responsibility that men have the responsibility, you husbands have the responsibility of providing for your families. It is not her job, it is your job. It is not her main responsibility, it is your responsibility. And we need to see that and own up to that. That we as men, it is our responsibility to make sure that we are the providers for our families. Let me take you to 1 Timothy chapter 6 for just a moment, just by way of example to help us to begin to understand what it means to provide for our homes. In chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, among many things that God gives to Timothy to tell us, it reminds us that we have a responsibility to provide for the sufficiency of the needs for our families. We have to provide what they need. And what do they need? What are the basic necessities of a home? In chapter 6 and verse 8, are we there? He says, if we have, what? Food and covering, with these we shall be, what? Content. So, gentlemen, it begins by making sure that our families have enough to eat and a place to sleep. That's what it means. Basically, we provide them for their health and for their provision, protection from the elements. A place for them, an apartment, a little home, a place for them to live, and then enough to eat. It's a sad state when we read in America that we have millions of children every day who don't have enough to eat. Where are the fathers? Where are the fathers? That we are having to lay this burden upon government to feed our children. That many of our children, millions, go to school hungry every day to be fed by the public school system. What is that about? It is our responsibility, gentlemen, for us to see that our children are being properly fed and properly clothed, taken care of. See, that is the responsibility. Now, your family may want other things. They may not be content with food and covering. They may want special kinds of food and special kinds of covering. Well, we're not into that. We're into beginning with the basics, are we not? That is important for us to begin there. When your kids say, well, you know, I don't like this food, well, then what? Well, then don't eat it. Starve. It's amazing how hunger makes people eat things. You ever notice that? It's an amazing statement. And so you just have to go in that direction. You know, I don't like these shoes. Well, then go barefooted. Be amazing how quickly put some shoes on after that one. See, it's a very simple, we are held captive by the wants of people and by television broadcasting and by commercials, are we not? So, gentlemen, we need to provide the leadership here, provide for the needs of our family. See, demands a work ethic, gentlemen. There's no place for a lazy man. Once you get married, once you're married and you have a wife and you have kids come along the way, it is no time for a lazy man. It is a huge work ethic. You can be single and lazy. Yeah, you can do that. You don't deserve to get married. Matter of fact, you will never get married. We won't let you get married. But the issue is that it demands a heavy, serious work ethic. Gentlemen, we fall upon times today where we have men that are absolutely lazy in their own homes. It's like the sluggard that God speaks about in the book of Proverbs. A guy who walks by his house and he sees the house in shambles. The roof leaks, the garage door won't open, you know, the dog is dead in the front yard from starvation. And then, and the guy's sitting there watching the 49ers, you know, in the playoffs. What is that about? The issue is he's nothing but a sluggard. We have them in jobs. You're in jobs and you just barely make it. 8-hour day and you just barely make it because you're nothing but a sluggard. And our society crumbles because of that. We have entire cities that have collapsed because the men have refused to work. Friend, that ought not be. Not in your case. God has provided you, made you the provider in your home. Look at chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, chapter 5 and verse 8. There's a parallel passage, a twin, that almost has the same address. Chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Timothy 5:8. Are you there? If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, his own family, he has denied the what? Faith, and is worse than what? An unbeliever, because at least he takes care of his family. But what about you? What about your provision? What about your family? In other words, God is saying, this is important. It is your responsibility, gentlemen, to make sure that your families are properly taken care of, that we're not endangering them, their security. You know, it's a testimony to our men here in our church. Over these last 4 years, when the recession has hit America, and it has been a cruel and a ruthless recession, it has devastated many millions of households have been turned upside down. You know, families have collapsed. Our society has gone through an upheaval that has not been experienced since the Great Depression. But it's been amazing to see, as we've traced our lives to that, that the men who have taken care of their families, that men who have been responsible and have done things right and are doing things right. When the recession hit all of us, that, you know, many, many of these homes were unscathed, untouched, because they were doing things right. They did them right and provided those safety nets and those boundaries and those protections and the security, so that when hard times do come, they don't devastate us. But men that were irresponsible, men that were not careful, men that were negligent, their entire lives were turned upside down. And we have seen that. And this is why, if you trace the history of our church over the last 3 or 4 years, it has not been one of these. It has been rather stable throughout, all because our men have taken this to task. But some of us have not. And I would just encourage us today, take responsibility for your home. Be the provider. Provide the sufficiency that they need, the needs. Give them a measure of security. You can't secure everything, but give a measure of security. For example, gentlemen, have a budget for your family. Run your family by a budget. A budget means you allocate your finances, you allocate your resources. Have a plan by which you plan to spend the money you have. Don't imitate the friends up in Washington, D.C. when they talk about a budget, or up in Sacramento. They just play games with us. Your budget has to be where you allocate your resources. Let me ask you, do you have a budget? If the answer is no, I'm talking to you. Now don't raise your hand and don't say amen. Don't say it's me. I just want you to be quiet. But if it's you, I'm asking you to go and put your resources on a budget. I recommend that you start with a 10-10-80 plan. Many of our men know the 10-10-80 plan. It's a plan that really works. That is, you take your money and you allocate it in proportions, 10%, 10%, and then 80%. What's the first 10%? It goes to God. The first 10% goes to God. What's the second 10%? You save it. You save 10%. What's the other 80%? You live on that. You live on 80%. If you religiously do that, if you religiously go this route and give to God his portion and save your 10% and then live on 80%, friend, no matter what happens, you will face the ups and downs of life. You're part of a measure of security. Before the recession hit, America was saving minus like 2, 3, 5%. We're spending more than we were even making. Even after our recession, even today, we're still not saving 10% as a nation. So how in the world can you face the next recession? And it's coming. They talk about the fiscal cliff. We just kicked it down the road a few months or a few whatever. But it's coming again. We're going into this social security or a socialized system. And if you're not careful, we're going to be like Greece or Spain or Italy, eventually having to wrestle with these issues because they don't become savings nations. You need to save. Give to God 10%, save 10%, and then learn to live on 80%. That's the way, and I just would adopt that. Now, if you're a financial guru, then you expand your savings to to more than that, 15%, 20%, etc. But you begin. That's the basic model for everybody. Begin there, and I can assure you that you'll provide a measure of security. It's up to you. I recall when my wife and I were first married. I was in seminary preparing to be a pastor, and we were just having a hard time. We were just been married like 15 months, 20 months, having a hard time making it financially, hard time. And there was a huge church down the street we went to visit one day, and we sat way in the back, like you do when you go to a big church. You sit way in the back and kind of hide incognito, and we did want to be incognito. And that day, the preacher preached up on giving and tithing, and he was like, God nailed me. Was speaking to me, because here I was not giving to God, not tithing to God, and we were like we were just going through some heavy financial issues. And God said to me, you know, it's your fault. You don't honor me, and I'm not going to honor you. Just because you're in seminary and you want to be a preacher doesn't excuse you from tithing. Everybody should be tithing. And when that guy got through preaching, I felt so small. They didn't even open the door for me. I fit underneath the door as I left the auditorium. And I resolved that I was putting my wife in a state of insecurity. And I was, in essence, inviting the devourers to come into my life and destroy our home. And we began to tithe. And we have tithed faithfully all those years. And I can stand here is testimony that God has more than met our needs every time. And God will do the same thing to you. Gentlemen, you need to make sure that you are not exposing your family to the devourers that God mentions in Malachi 3. You don't want that to happen to you. And it won't always come in the form of financial issues. It may come in many different forms. Rebellious children, bad health. I mean, it comes in all different disguises. Make sure you honor God with what you have. You know, you need to avoid all these vices that drain you from your money. From drinking to drugs to your annual trip to Las Vegas to gamble away what few shekels you have. You know, you need to be careful how you spend your money. Be careful about impulsive behavior. How you spend money without thinking about it. Watch out when you think you should spend somebody. Well, you know, honey, I had to go buy a new car. I'm tired of driving this old wreck, and I just wanted to have a new car. You know, sir, if you can't afford a new car, you don't what? You can't afford to buy one. Matter of fact, you don't deserve a new car. If you can't afford a new car, you don't deserve a new car. If you can't afford a new suit, you don't deserve a new suit. If you can't deserve to go out, if you can't afford to go out, you don't deserve to go out. When your wife says, well, you know, I'm tired of cooking. It's always like beans, 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 and rice, rice, rice. Let's go eat someplace. Tell her, you can't. You can't. We can't. We don't have any money. Oh, we can charge it. No, we don't charge. We don't charge because we cut up all the credit cards. Well, let's get a new one. No, you're not going to get a new one. If you can't afford it, you don't what? You don't deserve it. Say it. Yeah, if you can't afford it, you don't. See, we think that we deserve things. You know, if you can't afford it, you don't deserve it. Now, if you can afford it, you deserve it. And so it's important that you and I think along these lines. Be careful, gentlemen. It's your job. See, don't be the kind of guy that just comes and just, he gives his wife the check, give her the check. Here's the check. And then she's going to worry about things. And you just sit down with your television set now with your 15 burritos, and you're going to watch some playoffs. And like it's her job to, because she knows how to handle money for you. No, sirree. It's your responsibility. Now, she may be good at paying the bills. She may be a great bookkeeper, but you're the CEO. You always say, show me the account. Where are we at? Show me the balance sheet. Show me how are we in the savings. Show me where our bills are paid. I want to see the bank stubs. I want to see, you might have a wife that's so sly, she is robbing you blind. And we have those kinds of wives. They keep their houses in the dark until one day they repossess the house. Well, what happened, vieja? Oh, I didn't pay the bill. Whose fault is it? Is it her fault? No, whose fault is it? yours. You should have made sure she paid the bills. See, this is the key. You are to be the provider in your home. So what's the first P?
Patriarch.
A patriarch. What's the second? Provider. Here's the third, the protector of the home. Protector of the home. Go to 1 Corinthians 16 for just a moment once again. Chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians. See, he began with his list. This list by reminding us in chapter 16, verse 13. The very first quality that he spoke about was to be on the what? Alert. See, it is the men, it is the husband that is the protector of the home. It is a quality to be on the alert. He's the person that's designed to provide for the protect the welfare of the family. We have some deer here in the West, California, Colorado, and in these deer we have these bucks whose job is to protect their little herds. And they do. I mean, some of these guys are so faithful, they're so watchful that they'll spend all summer long watching out for their herds, for wolves and things like that, that they will hardly have a chance to eat and will not have enough fat on them to make them through a long winter. And they will actually starve to death during the wintertime because they devoted so much of their care in protecting their little herds. And they should speak to us. Gentlemen, that's why sobriety is so, so important. Sobriety, for us to be sober. I mean, this whole movement of drugs, illegal and legal, is just a killer upon our homes. Fathers half stoned, fathers half drunk, fathers half hangovers, fathers out of commission, when they should be absolutely sober, 110% vigilant for their entire homes. It is your job to be the protector in your home, first of all. Your wife and children are your responsibility. You're supposed to know where and what and who and when, etc. It's your responsibility. Your home is your castle. And you are to walk on the walls of your castle and protect it from... I heard of a father just down the street from here. Had his two little boys in his car and got to racing on the streets. Racing on the streets. Ran into a telephone pole. Both his sons died. What is that about? How could you as a father endanger your own children by such foolishness? See, even when you and I get married, I mean, things change. You stop taking risk. You have a concern. That's why even your car insurance rates drop when you get married. Even insurance companies know that your behavior changes. Your kids come along, that also changes. You lay aside some of these risk factors. They're not for you to do. You have an obligation. You have a family to care for. You have a children to protect. It is your job to protect your home. And there's nobody else's job but yours. It is also, secondly, your job to protect your community. From neighborhood watch to wars against our land. It is our responsibility. I have a hard time when I read in the news about some mother in Afghanistan, mother of two or three kids, and she's out there in Afghanistan and her kids are here. I said, you know what, that shouldn't be. The husband should be in Afghanistan. She ought to be here taking care of the kids. Now you take it for what it's worth, but when I see the big picture, she belongs with her children. You ought to be there nesting, take care of the nest, and he should be out there doing what needs to be done and taking care of business and preserving the liberty. Now, you're a single woman, single gal, want to join the force, well, go to it. But if you have an obligation at home with children, that is your man. When some gangbanger down the street, you know, you hear some racket, we don't want the wife to get the broomstick to go out and face those gangbangers. No, give the broomstick to the husband, let him go outside and face those gangbangers. That's the way it's designed to do. It is our responsibility, gentlemen, for us to be caring for our community when that takes place. We're also to be the protector of the church. Men are designed to protect the church. Let me take you to 1 Timothy chapter 2, just by way of illustration and proof. 1 Timothy chapter 2, open your Bibles and go to chapter 2. It is your job, gentlemen, to be the ones to protect not just your family, not just your community, but also to be the protector of your church. When God speaks to us in 1 Timothy, he's talking about our conduct in the church. We'll speak more of this tonight. But notice what it says in chapter 2 and verse 8. Chapter 2 and verse 8. Are we there? Therefore I want thee, what? I want the men, notice the men, in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Men are to lead the congregation in prayer. He just finished talking about prayer, verses 1 through 7. Likewise, verse 9, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women, making a claim to godliness. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. It was Adam who was first created and then Eve. It was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman was deceived and fell into transgression. The women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. It is a trustworthy statement. If any, what? Man aspires to the office of overseer. Verse 2, an overseer, an elder, a pastor then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. Verse 4, he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God, etc.? See, fellas, what he's saying to you is saying, listen, God has never annulled the family. He's built the church on the institution of the family, so much so that he will not allow a woman to get up and teach you above your authority. No. It is your job to teach, not a woman's job to teach. Not in the church. Even in your home, you're the spiritual leader. I don't allow that to happen. If you want to be an elder, you got to be a man. You got to manage your household well. See, gentlemen, it's your responsibility. Now, we have some churches, you know, that they violate this. Women preachers, women elders, you know, in violation of God's plain word. They rope it up around the text. That's between them and God. We have many churches across America. Women run them. Why? Because the men, they do it by default. The men don't show up. The men aren't even there. Gentlemen, no, it cannot be. Your responsibility, my responsibility is for us to take care of the church of God. It is our job. We are to protect the church. We are to take care of it and guard it. It's our responsibility. That's why the epistle talks about it. It is our job to protect the doctrine of it, to make sure that whatever is taught is true. We need to know the scriptures. We need to know the word of God. Be a man of the book. When your son or daughter comes and says, Daddy, why did Jesus die for us? Don't say, well, go ask your mom. She knows. She knows about these things. Fellow, don't do that. Don't trade and take your wife's skirts and give her your pants. Don't do that. It is your job to know the book and to know doctrine. Now, if you don't know the answer, just say, you know, son, you know, that's a great question. I don't know the answer yet. But give me a day and I'll get the answer. You know, act authoritatively. I'll get the answer for you. And then get on the phone and on the internet and whatever and get the answer. And then, son, you know, I've got the answer for you. Here in John chapter 3 and 2 Corinthians 5 and Romans chapter 8. See, and then, oh, yeah, thank you, Dad. Dad, you're so deep in the Word. I know, son. See, in other words, you need to get deep in the Word. It's your job. Don't be flighty. You know, you want to be a man. And a man means you need to know the Word of God. You need to be involved in ministry. You know, be able to do things. Take your gifts and abilities and do something. Some of you men show up in this church and you just show up and everything's done for you. You don't realize that there's a whole core of men here making this thing run. You just show up and sit here in a pew, nice warm auditorium, nice comfortable pew, and they hand you a bulletin and then you sit up and you just praise God. Fellow, no. What's your contribution? What are you doing for the preservation of your church? How are you doing? How are you taking on your load? How are you taking on your responsibilities? That's up to you. If you don't do something, friend, then you're not taking your part. In many churches, the women do everything. The men, where are they? They're absent by default. We don't want that to happen. It's not going to happen. I'm just saying to you, if you are going to be this responsible man, be the protector of your church. Make sure you do something in the preservation of your ministry. Leadership. Tonight we're going to elect leaders, but churches need leaders. We talked about here in chapter 3, elders and deacons and pastors, those that are going to lead the church. And it should be every man's secret goal to qualify for deacon or qualify for elder. That when it comes around for nominations, they'll at least ask you if you'd like to run. Consider that, because they feel that you're qualified. If you're never asked, it's because you're not qualified. If something's wrong, don't get upset. Just get it straightened out. Work on these qualities that need to be yours to qualify for leadership. Run for office. Run for leadership. Take your turn in leading and protecting God's flock. At least elect them. Attend the meetings that we have. Tonight's an election meeting. This is where we decide the future of your church. It's tonight's meeting. We decide the officers. We decide the budget. We decide the membership. It's at meetings. And honestly, gentlemen, sometimes at membership meetings, I look out and I'm about this close to losing my sanctification. I'm about this far. I don't lose it, but I'm about this far. I look out and I see all the sisters here. You know, here, and they're ready to vote and taking on responsibility. And where are you guys at? You're home Sunday nights. What are you doing Sunday nights at home? What are you doing at 6 o'clock at night on Sunday nights? What are you doing? So you don't have an excuse. And as leaders, you should need to be here. Well, you know, Pastor, I got a wife and 3 kids. Well, leave them home. And you come by yourself. True or not? He says, well, you know, you can't leave me here with the kids. Well, I am. Well, you can't go. I'm going. I got, tonight's a business. We have elected elders and deacons. I got to go and vote no on Edgerra. I need to go and vote. So you stay here and I'm going to go vote. Well, you can't leave. I'm leaving you because that's my responsibility. That is our church. I want to make sure it always stays solid. See, that's your responsibility. I don't stay home and hide behind mama now. See, this is your job, people. And I hope you take that seriously. It is just so sad to go from church to church and see all these godly women running the operations of the men. Where are they? Absent, absent, absent. And then you say you're a real man. I'm a real man. Friend, you're not even half a man. You're not even half a man. Otherwise, you take this responsibility seriously. See, it's your job to make sure that the church continues, that it exists, that it's there, that it's ministering effectively. Don't gripe about it. Don't complain about it. Do something about it. True or not? Any yo-yo can complain. It takes someone to get out and do something for God and bring things about. It's your job to make sure that this thing continues. I thank God that we have such great committed men here in our church. It's, you know, we want this church to be a man's church, a family church that is. And we want you all here, you know, but we need to know that biblically there's a sense where there's a responsibility that falls on a man. And gentlemen, that's your responsibility. When my father became a Christian, my father had a dramatic conversion. I never saw a conversion like that. It was dramatic. He went from a heathen to a Christian, even from a man who loved to drink, who never drank again. Yeah, a man who smoked 3 packs of Camels to, you know, eating 5 candy bars a day. You know what I'm saying? I mean, he took his skills and he just became a churchman. And he used his skills as a carpenter and helped build a church in Calexico. He nailed boards and took care of it. All in, not paid for it, just did it on his own. I recall almost his last death, on his deathbed, I went to visit him. He told my mom, Carmela, what do you call it? Carmela, did you pay the tithe? That was his dying words. Did you pay the tithe? See, that's because that was his church, protecting it. Fellows, it's your responsibility. Let's do it. You know, that's part of your job. Protector. What are the three P's? First of all, what is it? Patriarch. What's the second? Provider. What's the third? What's the fourth? I didn't give you the fourth. Partner. Partner to your wife. A husband's responsibility is to be a loving partner to his wife. Husbands, love your wives. Gentlemen, that is a responsibility. To love your wife is a responsibility. It is my job to love my wife. See, we think it's optional, gentlemen. We think that loving a wife is something you got to feel. Well, you know, Pastor, I don't love her like I used to love her. You know, Pastor, she's changed a lot. She's not what she used to be. I mean, she's like gained, and she's like, well, look at you, sir. You know, you've changed a lot too, but it doesn't mean anything. Love your wife unconditionally. It's your responsibility. It's your job to love your wife. God commanded it. She's your partner. You're to love her as long as you both shall what? Live. And murder is not an option. Marriage is a permanent institution. It is also a blessed institution. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. You're to nurture her. Your wife should be growing. Every year you should see her growing in grace and growing in Christ. Why? Because that is your responsibility. You're to cherish her. She's to feel special, significant in your life. Because that is your responsibility. To make her feel significant. Make her feel special. To nourish and cherish her. That is your responsibility. That's what Paul said. Let everything that you do be done in love. Or you can be a responsible person as a patriarch, as a provider, as a protector. But if you're not responsible in loving your wife, we've failed. We need to be those that love our wives. It is our responsibility. Now you may say, you know, Pastor, I'm not this man. I'm not this man you spoke about. You know, friend, none of us were this man when we began. None of us were this man. But we have to begin someplace. True? We've got to begin someplace. So let's begin someplace. And let's begin to become responsible men in regards to this. If you're single, you might say, man, these are huge shoes to fill. Yeah, but grow into them. Grow into them. Make this your goal, to become this responsible man, this responsible husband. Begin today. You might say, you know, Pastor, my husband is not this man. He's not this man. And you may be right. What can you do? Pray for him. Pray for him. The greatest tool you have are these two, prayer and godly living. Those two elements. There's no heathen. There's no heathen. There's no ungodly man that can resist those two pressures. Prayer and holy living, they're designed to bring your man around. You do that. And if we can just begin to do these things. Notice also that it begins with Christ. We're changed from within, not from without. If you're not a Christian today, if you're not a Christian man or Christian woman, Christian young person, then it's almost impossible to do some of these things. Because they come from within. But they happen through Christ. By giving your heart to Christ, Christ will change you. Christ will save you. Christ will make you a new person. And so I'd encourage you to give your heart to Christ. Repent of your sins and make Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life. God speaks to you. God addresses you in your heart. God says to you, you know you need me. You need to be saved. You're a sinner. You're not going to heaven. God tells you that, but he also reminds you that Jesus died for your sins. And by you accepting Christ as your Savior, that he then will save you, forgive you, and make you a new person. You will be born again by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So we invite you today, if you've never received Christ, this morning, today, to give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads in prayer for just a moment this morning? Let's all pray for just a moment. I know God has spoken to us today. I know he has. And as you sit there in prayer, let me ask you, have you ever accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Has God been speaking to you today? Does he want you to repent? Does he want you to be saved? Do you sense a need to be forgiven by our Lord Jesus Christ and be made a child of God? Is there in your heart a desire that God is speaking to you to repent and give your heart to Jesus Christ? And if it's there, would you do it today? Would you do it right now? Right now where you're seated, would you give your heart to Jesus Christ? Would you do that? Could I help you? Could I pray for you? And if today you're seated here and you're saying, you know, sir, I know that God has been speaking to me. I have never accepted Christ as my Savior. But this morning, God is talking to me and I would like to give my heart to Christ. Would you please pray for me? Because today I want to give my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. With your head bowed, would you lift your hand up and say, Pastor, pray for me. I want to give my heart to Christ. Would you lift your hand up so I can pray for you today? Is there somebody here that would like to do that? Would you lift your hand up and give your heart to Christ today? Our Father, you have spoken to us today, and I would pray for all of our men today, married as well as single, that, Lord, you'd impress upon us this truth of the responsibility for our homes. It is a really heavy responsibility. We cannot do it without your help. Give us wisdom. Give us grace. Lord, show us how in the specifics of it. Teach us to know what it means to care for our wives and our children, our communities, our homes, even our churches. Raise up, Lord, a generation of godly husbands and godly men. Help us as a family of faith to endeavor to be all that you want us to be. We thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the change you'll bring in our hearts and lives. We pray all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.